Our scripture reading this morning lands us right into the middle of the Jacob-Esau story. So here's a brief summary of what has brought us to this point in the story. Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons. Esau came into the world first, then Jacob a close second, gripping Esau's heel, as the story goes. One day when they were well into their respective passions, Esau, a hunter and farmer, Jacob, a cook, Esau arrives home famished, and with a little encouragement from his brother, ends up trading his inheritance, his birthright, to Jacob in exchange for a hot lunch ready to go. Well, then sometime later, their father Isaac, now almost blind and coming to the end of his life, wants to put things in order. One of the things that remains for him is to confer a blessing on his firstborn son. It's not the kind of blessing that we might think of that wishes somebody well. For Isaac, this blessing is the speaking of a word of great power, the conveying of something of the very vitality and energy of his own soul, the kind of thing that once given can't be taken back. Well, the time has come for this blessing, he tells Esau, and instructs him to go out and hunt game for him and to prepare a savory meal that would all be part of this ritual of blessing. So off Esau goes to hunt. Well, meanwhile, their mother has overheard what's up. The mother who favors Jacob. And not only does she let Jacob in on the picture, she helps him prepare a savory meal and urges him to present himself to the blind Isaac as though he was Esau, so that Jacob would receive the blessing. Which is what happens. When Esau then returns and finds out, he is ready to kill Jacob, which he confides in his mother, who in turn urges Jacob to get out of town, to go and stay with her brother Laban in another country, until Esau's anger subsides and he forgets what Jacob has done to him. So Jacob goes, and in the course of 20 years, he acquires two wives and huge wealth as one of the members of Laban's farming household. And along the way, Jacob is reassured that God is with him, and that all that was promised to Abraham and his descendants still holds, and that Jacob at some point will be brought back to his homeland. So now, 20 years later, Jacob is making his way back home. And for the first time in 20 years, making his way back to Esau. He first sends out an envoy to bring a message to Esau, telling him that over the years he has acquired great wealth in the hope of finding favor with Esau. The messengers return to Jacob with Esau's message. Esau is on the way to meet you. He's coming with 400 men. All of which strikes terror into Jacob, who begins to strategize. He also prays, pleading that he be saved from his brother's clutches and reminding God of that homecoming promise and the assurance of the flourishing of his offspring, more numerous than the sands of the ocean. So the passage that we have today picks up right from there.
So a reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So Jacob spent the night there, And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he delivered into the hand of his servants, each drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the foremost, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" For he thought, "I may appease with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night in the camp. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. God's word is life. Thanks be to God.
That night, Jacob is alone by the river, accosted by this figure whose identity we never really know. It has all the feel of a life and death struggle, one that catches Jacob by surprise, Jacob the strategist, the schemer. Or maybe that's not altogether fair. Maybe it's fairer to see Jacob as someone who's got his eyes wide open, who understands the customs and recognizes his disadvantage that he didn't bring on himself. It could have just as easily been he who emerged from his mother's body first. But Esau was the firstborn. That's just how it went. But just how it went set in motion a certain privilege for the firstborn and a disadvantage for the next. And Jacob wasn't the type to take it lying down. If he could see a way to work around it to get ahead, he'd go for it. And he had a sympathetic mother. So his own wits had his mother's backing and then some. And if round one went okay, why not have another go? He just wanted a fair shake at life. except that the system that he and his brother were born into made no room for fair. And this time, Esau, having lost again, is out for blood. Jacob runs for his life, runs with his father's blessing, runs in the knowledge that he has wronged his brother, and runs here and there into the assurance that God is with him, which, while it surprises him, strengthens him. Interesting to look at what we do, how we respond to our life circumstance, to the unfairnesses that inevitably arise. Where does our energy go? What does our focus become? How are we fixed on making up for or making right the things we didn't cause or deserve? What of our energy goes into living with the bitterness or the guilt of unfairness? What of our energy goes into living with ourselves, with who we are, with the life we have received? Well, coming back to that night by the river, Jacob had done everything he can think of to get to and through this meeting with Esau alive. He has sent out ahead of him a huge entourage of animals and servants in waves, drove after drove, each with a message as they approach Esau. These are gifts for you from your servant Jacob, who is on his way to meet you. It's Jacob's way of protecting himself, placating Esau with endless gifts, and creating a kind of buffer, a protective shield, building in some distance in the event Esau mounts an attack. It gives Jacob some time and room to flee. And then he sends his wives and children to the other side of the river while he himself remains alone as night falls. One last night to prepare for this reunion after 20 years of estrangement. One last night to gather his courage, perhaps, even to pray for a merciful encounter. Whatever his reasons, he chooses to spend the night alone. And then suddenly, out of the darkness of the night, Jacob is confronted by this powerful being. And this intense physical wrestling match ensues, lasting all the night long. You get the sense that Jacob is exerting every ounce of strength to keep from being overpowered, maybe even from being destroyed for all he knows. All his wealth, his servants, his women and children, all his strategies for protection, none of this is available to him. This is Jacob, facing down this terror in the night, stripped of everything but his physical strength and his mental agility. This is Jacob forced to experience his own self, to discover what he's made of, who he is without all the trappings, without his mother and her favoritism. This is Jacob not only face to face with this other, but face to face with his own self. Do you know that place where you are stretched to your limit and then some, forced to reach deep into the resources that you didn't even know you had? Sometimes it is for us not so much to rest as to wrestle. Sometimes not so much as to let go as to hold on, push through. Jacob has no idea what he's up against. He does know it's not a game, They persist in the struggle all through the night, neither one overpowering the other. And then with the coming of dawn, this night visitor demands to be released before light reveals. Even though he's injured, Jacob refuses to let go. For as much as he knows he is reckoning with a fearsome power, somehow he also knows there is yet something to be gained, something to be drawn out from this struggle. And so he insists, he wrestles out a blessing. Has it ever occurred to you to ask for a blessing in the midst of a struggle? Not just to wish for an end to the struggle as though that would be the blessing, but to insist on a blessing in the midst of a struggle. To want and hold on for some goodness to come out of the struggle. Would that we could remember Jacob the next time we find ourselves there. To be so bold to imagine, even demand, a blessing. What is it to receive blessing, this power for life, from one who is so strong against you? For all its force, what if in the end the motive that night was not to destroy but to bring to birth? Is that what this wrestling is? A kind of second birth? Maybe you know what it is to come through a great struggle, marked, scarred perhaps, even limping, and yet somehow new, different in a way, heading out on a new path in a new direction or with a new perspective, a new sense of your being, a new being. Jacob is named afresh, given a new name, a new future. The identity of this holy other is never fully revealed. But as Jacob rises that morning, he has his own sense of who he's struggled with, or at least who has been there in the struggle with him. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved, he exclaims. And so he names that very place by the river Peniel, the face of God. It would seem there is great hope for us in knowing that our struggles, whatever they may be, can in fact be an opening to a life-giving encounter with the holy, if we but hold on, stand firm, persist. Maybe this too is what it is to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with our whole being. Amen.